Let's see the assurance. Jesus is mine, and he's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit and washed in his blood, and one he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God.
You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to welcome everybody who's here this morning. If you were here last Sunday, this is a little bit different setup. We're going to be in this setup for a couple of weeks more as we wait on that unit to get installed for the sanctuary. It's one of those they have to build once you sign the contract. And so it'll take a while for them to get that here. But I want to thank you so much for being here with us this morning. We're looking forward to a wonderful time of worship. If you're there on all of our social media platforms, we encourage you there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. If you need a bulletin, those are at the doors as you came in. Also, the children's worship bulletins are on the table outside in the foyer out there. Those are also on our website at hollowbaptistchurch.com under the info tab. And then also the prayer list is there, so be sure to get that downloaded. Those are around by the office in the rack holders there. So just wanted to remind you of those things. I brought one of these in with me because these are out also on the table in the foyer. If you are a guest with us this morning or you brought a guest, we want to encourage you to pick up one of these as you leave today. It's got some things in it that we just want to say thank you for being here with us, but it's also got some information about our church. It's got a connection card in there. We encourage you to fill that out so we can follow up with you to let you know how glad we are to have you with us this morning. So looking forward to a wonderful time of worship. And Brother Mike is not here with us today. He is on a much-needed vacation, and so Ben is coming to lead us here in our music this morning.
Good morning, everyone. We don't have our hymnal, so you just have to look at the screen this morning, and we're going to sing hymn 516, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Everybody stand, please.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, down shall be no more. Eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the world is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the world is called up yonder, when the world is called up yonder, when the world is called up yonder, when the world is called up yonder.
Notice in your bulletins, this is our missionary moment of the week. You'll see Josh and Jacqueline Eliff, who are serving in Loveland, Colorado. They are planting River Church there. And so want to pray for them, pray for their three children. You can read their story in your bulletin there. But we also did not get the update put in for our Moldova missionaries. We got that just a little bit late for the printing of our bulletin. So we wanted to show that to you on our screen this morning. The prayer request is for some new teammates. Dalton and Kennedy are are going to be coming. They're a young couple who are beginning their two-month training season. They're going to be moving there to Moldova to join the Meritus there in the work in Moldova. So pray for wisdom and encouragement. Pray for their move. Pray for their transition. Just pray that for all that the Lord has for them when they arrive and their future ministry in God's kingdom work there in Moldova. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for them, as well as in prayer for all of our missions work. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of this day. Thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we know that we are not perfect. We have sinned. And so, Father, we pray as we continue to struggle with sin throughout our lives, Lord, that you would forgive us of anything that you would bring to our hearts and our mind where we have sinned against you or where we have failed to do things that you've commanded us to do. We pray for the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ in our hearts as the Holy Spirit does his work to renew us, to revive us, Lord, to set us on that path of righteousness, living for you each and every day as a result of the salvation that we already have in Christ. Lord, for those who don't know Christ, we pray that the service today, the music, the message, everything we do would point them to Jesus, that they could not leave here today, Lord, with the excuse that they didn't know how to become saved this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would lead them and guide them to do that. We pray, Lord, for Josh and Jacqueline Eliff, who are serving in Loveland, Colorado. We pray for the church plant there. We also pray, Lord, for their family, and just ask God for your protection over them. We pray for Dalton and Kennedy as they're making preparations, doing their two-month training season to get ready to move to Moldova in October. We pray, God, that you'll prepare their hearts, that you'll give them wisdom and encouragement. We pray for that transition when that begins, and we just pray, God, that you will open up all kinds of opportunities for them as well as the Meritus and those who are in the country to share the gospel there more and more. Father, we pray your blessings upon our service this morning. Bless our offerings. As we give to you, Lord, each and every Sunday, a portion of our offering goes towards supporting those missionaries on the field. And so we just thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in and through our church. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're not able to worship in our sanctuary, we're able to have this facility to be able to worship in this morning. So we pray for your blessings upon us. Speak to us in a powerful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Just let me give you a few quick announcements. Don't forget, Prime Timers is coming up Tuesday. It is not a sign-up, so you don't have to worry about that, but do plan to bring your favorite finger foods or your favorite meal, your meats, or whatever your desserts. Bring those at 12 o'clock Tuesday in the Ministry Center. We do have a need for volunteers for Awana, and Miss Linda put together a short video that she wanted us to share this morning, so prayerfully watch this video.
Did you know that Awana Clubs is four clubs in one? Puggles for birth to 2 years, Cubbies for ages 4 and 5, Sparks for kindergarten through second, and TNT for 3rd through 5th grades. Our goal is helping kids to know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme this year is Keep Jesus at the Core of Everything. We accomplish this through Bible stories that feed their souls with Pastor Jim, yummy meals to fill their tummies. There are special lessons just for Puggles in the nursery. Cubbies has verses, puppet shows, and music. Sparks and TNT rotate through the church for missions with Miss Terry, music with Miss Martha Brooke and Miss Rima, games where we also need a leader, and Bible memory verses with Miss Joanna. We are expecting 20 in each group, so we want to split the classes like we did last year, but we need one or two volunteers to teach lessons with Miss Joanna. Lesson plans, materials, and games are provided. 5:45 to 6:45. Please pray the Lord of the harvest to send the workers that we need. Volunteers are also needed. We need substitutes, and we need help with the Awana store one night in October and another night in February. Sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board across from the pastor's office or you can see Linda Smith or Pastor Jim. Also, sign up for the volunteer banquet and meeting is Wednesday, August 26th, 5:30 to 6:30.
So we do need volunteers. Please sign up for that. Let me just give you a couple of quick two other things. You'll notice on the sides of the stage here, we've got some backpacks. We are starting our Christmas backpack ministry for children in poverty across Tennessee. If you want to pick up one of those to help do that, be sure that you pick up one of these cards that gives you some recommendations of things to put in the bag. The bag already has a Bible in it and a tract that the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board asked us to put in. But we also have a sign-in sheet over here on the left. If you would write your name down and the whether it's a boy or a girl and what age you're getting, there's a tag on each bag that tells you that. So if you want to help with that, please come up after the service and grab one of those. And then also I forgot to mention about your offerings. The envelopes are back there at the back and on the table out in the foyer. You can grab some of those, or you can do it on our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. You just go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab. One other thing I failed to do earlier is I should have probably distinguished which Ben to come and lead music, because we've got two up here. Ben Murray, come and lead us. No, I'm just kidding. Ben Howe, come on.
You want a Ben? Oh, that's a common thing. What they call Ben, and both of us look. Y'all can stay seated for this one. Let's sing When We All Get to Heaven. Song Children's Church is going to dismiss at the back doors back here, I believe.
Let's stand.
Let's stand and sing I'll Fly Away.
Thank you.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you will, back to the book of Romans as we move into a new chapter here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You'll notice the title that you see on the screen for the message is Till Death Set Us Free. And that is a little play on words there that we'll talk about in just a moment. But you're going to see here, we're going to have just a brief review back to what we've talked about in chapter 6 and the previous chapters, and then move right into verse 1 down through verse 4, which sets the stage for this whole section of verse 1 down through verse 6. And so we'll pick back up next week again with verse 4 and then continue on down through verse 6. But this morning is Romans 7, verse 1 through verse 4. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful word this morning. I pray that you would help us to see the application for our lives. Father, I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts. For those who may be lost, that they would come to faith in Christ. For those who are saved, that they would be encouraged in their walk with you to know that they are free from the law, but not free to sin. Father, I pray that you would do a mighty, miraculous work in our hearts and our lives to transform us, mold and shape us each and every day more and more into the image of Christ, that when people look at us, they wouldn't see us, they would see Christ reflected in our actions, in our character, in our attitudes, and our behaviors. Father, I pray for your will to be done through this passage this morning. Have your way and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So as we come to this passage this morning, I want you to remember that we are on a journey through Paul's letter here to the Romans. Every chapter has been leading us to a greater understanding of the gospel. And every truth that he's given us has been carefully leading us and laid open for us one upon another. And so as we come to Romans chapter 7, you need to understand that we're not stepping into a new message so much as we're entering into the next room in the same great house of God's grace. When you hear the words of the title of this message that I mentioned a while ago, Till Death Set Us Free, at first hearing, those words may sound unusual. But we're so accustomed to hearing in weddings and in the vows that a couple is making, till death do us part, in the marriage covenant. But Paul takes that familiar picture and uses it to explain one of the most liberating truths in all of Scripture through the death of Jesus Christ, that believers have forever been released from the condemnation of the law. As the Bible tells us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we think, how is that possible? I didn't do anything to deserve that. That's right. Christ did everything that needed to be done. And so there is now no condemnation for those who have been released from the condemnation of the law so that they might belong to another, even to the risen Christ. And so to appreciate the power of what Romans chapter 7 is going to begin with us, and especially since we were away from Romans last week, I want to bring us back here to this road that we're going through in Romans. In the opening chapters of the book of Romans, Paul leaves no room for human pride. He lays out every sin there and says there's not a one of us who escapes being sinners, leading up to what he tells us in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so whether he demonstrates in those chapters that every one of us stands guilty before a holy and righteous God. Whether you're religious this morning or you're non-religious, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a moral person or an immoral person, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that is good, the Bible tells us, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not even one. And so every excuse for pride is silenced. Every boast is removed. Every one of us as sinners stands accountable before the righteous judge of all the earth. If we're left to ourselves, we deserve nothing but God's just and eternal judgment. But beginning in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 through the end of chapter 5, The things he had been talking about, the cloud of condemnation, if you will, are being pierced through by the brilliant light of the grace of God. And so he begins in those verses from chapter 3, 21 through the end of chapter 5, talking more and more about God's grace. That it's not something you earn, it is something he gives as a free gift. And so he unfolds the doctrine for us of justification by faith. He reveals that God has made a way for sinful people to be declared righteous, not because you've somehow improved yourself, not because you've somehow become more religious or you've learned to keep God's commands more faithfully, but he declares you righteous because Jesus Christ has done for you what nobody else could do for you. The Son of God came into this world and he lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the sacrificial death on the cross that we deserve to die. On that cross, he bore the full penalty of our sin. What does the Bible tell us that the wages of our sin is? Death. And Christ paid that death for you. He satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice. It was through his perfect obedience that he provided the righteousness that God requires. Which means that justification is based on a work totally outside of ourselves. In other words, our acceptance before God rests entirely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't rest on my efforts. It doesn't rest on your achievements. It doesn't rest on our religious performance. That's the heart of the gospel, that our standing before God is not built on what we've done for Christ. It's built on what Christ has done for us. And so we're justified, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in those chapters from chapter 3, 21 to 5, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Every blessing of salvation, if you're here as a believer, comes to you because you have been united with him by faith. His death became our death. His righteousness became our righteousness. His victory became our victory. And that raises an important question. And that's what Paul is getting to when we get to chapter 7. It raises an important question. If we're no longer justified by keeping the law, then what is our relationship to the law now? In other words, in the New Testament days we live in, what do you do with this part of the Bible that's back here in the Old Testament? Does that still apply to our lives as believers today? Because the Bible says in the New Testament, we're under grace, not under the law. So what is the purpose of the law? What is the relationship to the law? Now, does grace make obedience unnecessary? How do we as believers live in holiness without returning to the bondage from which Christ has delivered us? Those are exactly the questions that Paul begins to answer in chapter 7. And he's going to use the illustration, as we read a moment ago, of marriage to teach us that a death has taken place, our death with Christ. And because of that death, our relationship to the law has fundamentally changed. We've not been set free so that we can live for ourselves, just do whatever you want to do. We've been set free so that we might belong entirely to Jesus Christ and bear fruit for the glory of God. That's the wonderful truth that's before us today, that through the death of Jesus Christ, death has indeed set us free. So that leads us to our first question. So shall we sin so that grace may increase? You'll remember back in chapter 6, it brought us to a great objection there that Paul brings out. Because remember who he's talking to. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 7 that we read a moment ago, he says, "Or do you not know, brothers?" Then he puts almost in quotation, in quotes or parenthesis there, "For I am speaking to those who know the law." Those who are living even under the law. And so Paul is raising as an objection here that actually proves that he's on the right track. It would make no sense if he weren't. This objection is raised twice. Because notice what he says in Romans 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then?" In other words, if we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now let me bring you back. I don't have this verse on the screen, but you can see it there in your Bibles, verse 20 of chapter 5. Remember what he said in verse 20 of chapter 5? He said, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So you can kind of get the picture of what he's dealing with here. Chapter 7, verse 1 said he's speaking to those who know the law, those who are under the law. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Look on down to verse 15 in chapter 6. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are under the law, but under grace? By no means." So twice he raises that question, because it's an important question that those who knew the law, who knew the Old Testament laws, who knew the Ten Commandments, if we just want to take and pull just the Ten Commandments out of the law and say, yes, we believe that applies to us, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That encompasses all of the Ten Commandments that Jesus told us there. And so, twice here he says, "What shall we say then? Should we just continue in sin?" Because he said, back here in verse 20 of chapter 5, that where sin is increased, grace does abound much more. And we want grace to abound much more, so why don't we just keep on sinning? In other words, he's saying that someone would be saying, if justification, your right standing before God, is through faith alone, apart from the works of the law, and if our punishment is past and our righteousness is in heaven, then let's just go on sinning because I've already got my ticket to go to heaven and that can't be taken away. And let's show the great the grace of free justification really is. Now, when you look at that argument from those who would make that objection, it's a plausible objection. In fact, it demonstrates just how radical Paul's doctrine of justification by faith really is. Because if Paul had been teaching that the basis of our right standing before God was somehow our moral improvement or religious performance or the law keeping, that objection would never have come about. If Paul did not say anything about the law, they wouldn't have had any problem with what he was saying. But he says, the law, you're not under it anymore. And so the question comes there. It only arises because salvation truly is by grace alone, through faith alone. We saw that objection in verse 15. And so when he says it there in verse 15, in other words, some were saying, Well, that's exactly where Paul's teaching is leading. Because if you tell people that they're justified by grace alone, they don't have to obey the Old Testament anymore, and so they can just keep on sinning and sinning more and more, not less and less, because grace is going to keep abounding. And Paul's response could not be clearer. In both places, he says, no, no, no. People who are justified by faith alone will not continue to sin. Because he told us back in chapter 6 and verse 14 that sin will have no more dominion, no more power over you. When Christ died on the cross and he arose from the grave, the power of sin was broken. You don't have to live under the power of sin in your life anymore, because what Christ did was enough. If it wasn't enough, then why in the world did he die on the cross if it was dependent upon us? In fact, Romans chapter 6 through 8 are Paul's explanation of why that is true. What kind of life results from being made right with God by grace alone through faith alone? That's the questions he's dealing with in chapter 6 through 8. Why is it that sin can no longer rule over those who belong to Christ? That's the very question he's answering. So why is it that justified people don't continue in sin simply because they're no longer under the law, but now you're under grace? Well, understand this. If Christ is all our righteousness for justification and our law-keeping contributes nothing to that righteousness, then why does this gospel produce people who passionately fight sin and long to become more like Jesus? That ought to be the characteristic of your life. Not a one of us are here this morning that could stand or raise our hand and say, I'm perfect. Every single one of us have sinned and still continue with the struggle of sin because we're in the presence of sin till we get to glory. The power of sin has been broken. The penalty of sin has been paid. But the presence of sin will continue on till glory. And then there will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears and no more sorrow, because there won't be any more sin. So Paul gives us several answers. First, he tells us that when Christ died, those who are united to him by faith died with him. Now understand, dead men don't continue living, and they don't continue living in the same bondage to sin. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 2, down to verse 6. He said, in answer to that first question, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, that's the picture of what is you're representing has happened in your life when you're baptized. That's why we as Baptists don't believe that you can be sprinkled, because the image here is you die, you go under, and you come back up out of the water. It's a complete submersion. It's an immersion. You'll see that all throughout the scriptures when baptism is mentioned. They always found a place where there was much water or more water so that they could be immersed completely under the water, because of the symbolism that it represents of the death of Christ and rising to walk in a newness of life, the resurrection, if you will, that begins in your heart and in your life. And so he says in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him, buried under the water, that's the representation there, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, that sin would no longer have power over you. That's what Paul is telling us there. He's telling us that when Christ died, those who are united by faith with him died with him. But he also answers and tells us that God himself works within us to free us from the slavery to sin and to bring us into that heartfelt obedience, if you will. Look again at Romans 6, verse 17, where he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." In other words, it's a heart transformation, not an outside change that is happening to cause you to change internally. In verse 22, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Notice in those verses who is doing the work. It's God. It's God who frees us from the slavery of sin, not your right doing, not your morality. It's not just an outward conformity, because God brings us to an obedience from the heart. It's God who secures our eternal salvation. So in other words, those who have been justified, those who have been made right with God, do not make peace with sin. They make war against sin, and God himself sees to it. Now, as you come to Romans 7, Paul's still dealing with this very same question that he had in verse 1 and verse 15 in chapter 6. He's still answering the objection raised in Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Why doesn't freedom from the law produce lawless people? That's the argument. Why don't justified people sin more instead of less? Because you're free to do it. You got your ticket to heaven. You've got the grace. Well, in Romans 6, 16 to 23, Paul's answer focused almost entirely on the work of God in freeing us from sin, and he never really explained our relationship to the law itself. And that naturally raises another question for Paul. Paul has said, we're not under the law, yet he insists that that doesn't produce more sinning, but instead produces practical righteousness, produces a life that's lived for the glory of God. Why? Explain that to us. And that's exactly what Paul begins to do in the first four verses of chapter 7. So we're going to walk carefully through these verses this week and next week into verse 6, because they are foundational to understanding the Christian life. If you don't get these things right that he's talked about all the way through chapter 6 thus far, you're going to have confusion when you come to 7 and 8, and you're going to be mixed up in your thoughts and your mind about where you stand as a believer. And so we're going to walk carefully through these verses. This morning I want you to just grasp the heart of Paul's argument. Once you see the essence of what he's saying, you're going to want to dig deeper into these truths. The first thing I want you to see from these first four verses here is that death ended our bondage. Death ended our bondage. So again, go back to verse 1. Remember who he's speaking to. Speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. That's a question. And so he says, what does that mean? So he says, here's an example. He says, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So he compares the function of the law in a marriage relationship with the function of the law in the life of a believer. So the basic point is pretty simple. When you, as a husband and wife, marry together, you are following God's law, God's standard that he has set. One man, one woman for life, united in Christ. The two shall become one in Christ. And so you're in that respect, you're entering, even legally today in marriages, you're legally binding married. But even under the law of God, when you commit yourself to another, you are bound to that person. And so he says here, if you are married, he says, when a husband or a wife dies, the marriage covenant, which is the law that he's relating here in marriage, is dissolved. In other words, if you were, he actually goes on to talk about this a little bit when he says that if you were still married and you decided to go out and you're going to find another woman, you're going to find another man, that's committing adultery. But if the spouse has died, you're no longer under that covenant. You are free to remarry. You don't have to, and many people don't. But you are free to marry based on God's word, based on his law. So when a husband or wife dies, the marriage covenant is dissolved. That's why we say, till death do us part. The law that once bound the husband and wife together in death is no longer binding. Death changes the relationship. And Paul says that the same thing has happened spiritually to every believer. The death of Christ changes everything. That's where we see the second thing from these verses that I want you to see this morning, is that death unites us to Christ. When we are united to Christ by faith, when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that you die, the old self dies with him, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not the same old person that you used to be before you came to Christ. Do you still face sin that you used to face? Yes. Do you still have temptations that you used to face? Yes. But you're no longer, as a believer, the same kind of person that you were before. Now you are being transformed from within. You're being molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ, that you don't have to be under the bondage and the power of sin anymore. So we're united with him by faith when we died with him. Because we died with Christ, our relationship to the law has changed forever. We're no longer under the law in the same way that we once were. But that immediately raises another question. All kinds of questions Paul has to keep dealing with. So how does that help? How does that help in what we're saying here? If justified people have died with Christ,